Good. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you today as we worship our great God. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. And as you're opening your Bibles, there's some things that I want us to understand from God's word about our adoption into the family of God. What does our adoption into the family of God mean for us? And in light of such a great picture of our adoption, we need to be also warned of worshiping the benefits of our adoption more than the God who adopted us, the God who has saved us. So today, this morning, we're going to look at what does our adoption mean? And really, how does that bring us into praise and worship with God? And second of all, we need to guard our hearts against the idolatry of loving the blessings of God more than the giver of those blessings himself. Because the true treasure and the true value is in him and not in what he does for us. So if you've opened your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, you can follow along as we read this text. Now we're going to be reading through many texts. And so just prepare yourself just to follow along with the word of God. And we'll pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work on our hearts as we study his word. 2 Samuel chapter 9 says, "And David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there still someone in the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo-Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard him, a dead dog such as I? And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So as we look at this passage, the very first thing that we want to see is that our adoption begins with a covenant or begins with the promise of undeserved favor. Adoption begins with a promise or a covenant of undeserved favor. So when this passage begins to unfold, we see King David here, who is king both of Israel, of the northern and southern tribes together before the kingdom split. And David is the king here, and he has just taken the throne after Saul, his predecessor, has passed away with his sons in battle. And David is establishing his kingdom. Now, we understand something from David in this passage, because when kings took the throne before, the kings would destroy the families and the people that were a threat to the throne from the other king's family. But in this scenario, in this picture here, David did not destroy the family of Saul. David did not destroy those who he feared would be a threat to him in the kingdom. And why is that? Because David knew that Jehovah God is the one who sets up kingdoms and tears down kings. He is the one in control of kings. And David knew very clearly from 1 Samuel chapter 17 that Saul had lost the kingdom by his disobedience to God. He knew this. And he trusted in God, and he would not raise his hand against the anointed. David, much like Asaph, would say in Psalm 75:7, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. You see, David knew that it was Jehovah, the sovereign God, our God, who works with kings according to his great will, and he will accomplish his purpose. So David knew that God sets up kingdoms. So David did not kill any of Saul's family when he became king. He did not see them as a threat because he trusted in Jehovah God. He didn't see them as a threat. Not only did David trust God and not kill Saul's family, but in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see that he shows great mercy to one of Saul's family members. And why does David show mercy to one of Saul's family members? Why does he show mercy? I mean, what is the reason that David shows kindness or grace to Mephibosheth, who is the grandson of his enemy, a man who tried to kill him on multiple occasions, not just the two times when he was fleeing, but he chucked spears at him. He tried to kill him on multiple occasions. Why would David show mercy to his enemy? Because David made two covenants. He made two promises. And he was a man of integrity and a man who kept his word. So what were the two covenants that David made? Well, the first covenant that David made was a covenant with his friend Jonathan. He made a covenant with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 13 through 17. And in this passage, Jonathan warned David to flee from Saul, his father, when his father wanted to kill him. So Jonathan initiates a covenant with David, his beloved friend, knowing that God was taking the kingdom from Saul and giving it to David. And Jonathan loved David, and he makes a covenant with David. Matter of fact, I'm going to read just verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, but should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, he's starting to set up to show the promise. Jonathan right now is starting to explain that he knows the sovereignty of God, that God is going to take the kingdom from his father, and he's starting to set up his promise, his covenant with David. And he says in verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He knew what was going to take place. And Jonathan made David swear, made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So David made a covenant, a promise with Jonathan, his beloved friend, that he would not destroy Jonathan if he was to live, that he would continue to love Jonathan, and that he would not wipe the name of Saul out forever, but he would show kindness to his kin. But not only did David make a covenant with Jonathan, but he made a covenant with his enemy. David made a covenant with Saul. Saul tried to kill David twice when he was fleeing. And the first of those times is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And in this passage, Saul knows that David could not have killed him. Well, Saul knows that David could have killed him while he was in a cave relieving himself. But David did not kill him. So I'm going to read through this because I want to put it in your mind. Now, I know we're reading a lot of passages, but I think it's important that we understand the narrative of what's going on here so we can really wrap our minds around this story of adoption. So in 1 Samuel 24... the word of God says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he comes to the sheepfold by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemies into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. So David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men,
The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also rose, and he went out of the cave, and he called after Saul. He says, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth, and he paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put my hand out against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom did you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." I mean, what confidence does David have in Jehovah God? And as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now let me just say something real quick. Just because somebody weeps does not mean that they're repentant. If we were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, we see the difference between repentance, that is, repentance of a godly sorrow, and repentance of the world. And many times, repentance in the world has weeping and tears. But repentance of a godly sorrow is an attitude that changes and becomes more and more like Christ. And we know that after this time, Saul tried to kill David another time, right? So just because he's weeping doesn't mean that it's true repentance. It just means that he realizes he could have died, and all of a sudden he's woke up for a minute. And he says to David, "You are more righteous than I." And he was, by the way. Yes, he was. "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." Peter tells us, do not repay evil for evil, but bless. And that's what David is doing here. But he says, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, where I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore," here's the promise, "swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. So Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul should have been honest. He should have been humbled. He should have been truly broken for what he had done. And yet, we know that Saul did not believe God. We know that Saul did try to kill David again in 1 Samuel chapter 26. But in the midst of all this, David kept his word. He kept his promise, because David made a promise not only to Jonathan, but he made a promise, a covenant, with Saul, his enemy. And that is what we're going to look at today. So if we look back at 2 Samuel chapter 9, there is a promise being kept right here, recorded in Scripture for us, of a covenant that David made. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amuel, at Lodebar." So the king David sent, and he brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amuel, in Lodebar. So the extent of the covenant that we're seeing to this point is it has to be somebody from the family of Saul. And David is not looking for just one specific person, but David's question is there anyone from the house of Saul? Anyone that I may show loving kindness to? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that that might be a dangerous statement to make? I would think so. What if Mephibosheth happened to be more evil than Hitler? And David is saying, let me show kindness to him. Now, I get excited sometimes and I can't get to the end of my sermon, so I'm going to throw this in now to kind of keep you guys going with me. Brothers and sisters, before Christ, we are all evil and vile. And when he adopts us, he changes us, right? So this is where we're eventually going to go with this. But what if this covenant was somebody so vile and so wicked and David had to show him loving kindness? Well, isn't that what God has done to you and me in showing us loving kindness? That's where we're going. But what a statement. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I might show loving kindness to? As David was looking for a member of Saul's house to show kindness to, he called Ziba the servant. Saul's servant, the one who was still protecting and taking care of Saul's land. And David shares his desire to Ziba, that he wants to show what? The kindness of God. The kindness of God to a person of the house of Saul. Kindness. So Ziba tells David the news, that there is this person. Now imagine yourself being Mephibosheth for one moment. You are the enemy of the king. And you are in this house, and you are crippled. And your feet, you cannot get up, you cannot run, you cannot flee from the king who is coming to get you. And you don't know maybe what his intentions are as they're coming to get you. Isn't that kind of a fearful place to be? As you sit there and all you wish you could do was escape, but you can't escape, for the king is coming. And you don't know what the intentions of the king are. And David goes and he brings Mephibosheth into his presence. And so Mephibosheth, who is lame from when he was 5, and why was Mephibosheth lame, by the way? It's because when Saul and Jonathan were killed in the battle, the news came that they were killed. It tells us in 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan's death came from Jezreel. For his nurse took him up to flee, and as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. So it was the day that his father was killed that was the day that he became lame in his feet. So notice that David did not respond negatively to the news that Mephibosheth was lame. He did not ask for another member of Saul's family because David was not looking for somebody who could give back to him. He was not looking for somebody who deserved his kindness or deserved his favor. Who could deserve the kindness of the king? Can you deserve the kindness of the king? Can you gain the favor of the king, of the Lord? No, we cannot. David did not say, find me somebody more worthy. No, he says, bring Mephibosheth to me. He is the one. He is the one that I'm going to show loving kindness to. So, how does the fulfilling of this covenant reveal God to us? Just these first 5 verses right now. How does this covenant reveal God to us? I want to look at really just 2 parallels at this point. First of all is the timing. The timing of David's covenant, or covenants, I should say, plural, because they were with Jonathan and Saul. The timing of this covenant was before the birth of Mephibosheth. He was not even born yet, and yet he was going to receive the blessing of the king, right? I mean, my friends, when did God choose us for salvation? Didn't we read it today in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. We are part of God's family. And there was a covenant, if you will, made between God and his Holy Trinity to save us before the foundation of the world. And if David is a type of Christ, he was not a perfect man, but if he is a type of Christ, imagine what that means for our covenant, that we were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. And not only this, but as we've already seen, what is the condition of Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth received the great benefit of the covenant for nothing to offer the king. He had nothing but two broken feet. As he looked down, he's like, I can't do anything for the king. I can't bring blessing to the king by going out and working in the fields and producing and causing some kind of profit with my body for the king in that regard. The infirmity that Mephibosheth suffered is a picture of us, is it not? Not only our physical condition, but our spiritual condition. And isn't it true that when Jesus came to this earth, and he spoke these words, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And when Jesus spoke these words, he was referring to the religious Pharisees who thought they did not need God, who thought they were righteous and sound and they had the right religion. And yet Jesus is sitting with tax collectors and publicans and sinners, and they are coming and they are being saved. Right? I want you to examine yourself, myself, for a minute. Who were we? Where were we before God saved us? We were dead in our sins, following the course of this world, by nature children of disobedience and wrath. And yet God in his mercy reached down and he saved us. Not because we did anything good for him, but because he is a merciful God. And if you are here and you are not part of the body of Christ today, I tell you, you can be right with God. Repent of your sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus has come to bring us into the family of God, to adopt us as brother, to make us part of his family. We have nothing to offer God. That's the beauty of it. We can't do anything to gain God's favor or to make his salvation more beautiful. Anything we add to it makes it stink. It is free. It is grace. It is given. So he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he knew that they had nothing of which to hope, nothing to cling to, because they knew they couldn't heal or save themselves. They were broken. They're crushed. And in their humility, they come before the king. And looking and pondering their hopeless condition without God. We are hopeless without God. These are the ones that come. These are the ones that the king has come for to bring into the family. So the first thing we saw in the first five verses of this was that our adoption begins with a promise of loving kindness, of undeserved favor, the undeserved favor of the king. But the second thing we want to see is that our adoption comes with some great blessings and expectations for us in the family of God. So these blessed realities of the covenant, what are they? So imagine that you are Mephibosheth. You're living in fear because your enemy, the king, he's coming for you. You can't run away. And again, verse 5 and 6 says, then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face, and he paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and it's an exclamation mark here. He says, Mephibosheth, with authority. And Mephibosheth answers and said, behold, I am your servant. Quite a useless servant with crippled feet, but I am your servant is the response of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth responded correctly to the king in humility. And there's no other response that a person can give to the king except humility. Recognizing you are in his presence and he is the one with authority. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, 7 and 8, the word of God says, and David said to Mephibosheth, he says to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? My friend, there are three amazing, powerful truths that David says to Mephibosheth. The first one is, do not fear. Don't fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, my father's sake. I could see God the Father in heaven saying, do not fear. I will show you kindness for Jesus' sake. He died for you. Now, to get back to the story, we'll get to some of this stuff later. I like to jump to the end. But do not fear. That's the command. That's not a wishful thinking. This is a command. Do not fear. Don't have fear. Did Mephibosheth have a reason to fear, brothers and sisters? He did, didn't he? Yes, absolutely. He was coming into the presence of a new king, and he was the grandson of a man who tried to kill this new king on multiple occasions. Did he have reason to fear? Absolutely. He was, by political structure of the day, he would have been an enemy of the king and deserving. Well, not deserving, but he would have been an enemy of the king. So the second part of this phrase, do not fear, that immediately follows the command, shows us the kind motive, the kind favor of David. When he says, I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Don't fear. Why should I not fear? It's not just wishful thinking. Don't fear because I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to show you kindness. And it's not because you deserved it. It's not because you earned it. But I'm going to do it for your father, Jonathan's sake. I'm going to be kind to you. So when the king says, do not have fear, that is because the relationship has changed at this point. At this point, there is no more enmity between the two people. Only the king had the power and the authority to change the relationship between his enemy in this matter. Somebody could not walk into the presence of the king, into his throne room, and demand to be treated in a kind way before the king. It was impossible. It is the king who shows kindness. It is the king who says, I am changing the relationship between you. There is therefore no more hostility between us and the Father. We are no more longer enemies because while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So those who are in faith in Christ, who repent and believe in Jesus, they're saved. There is no more hostility for us. We are forgiven in the Father. And it is God who changed that relationship, not us. It's God who grants us the ability to come to him in faith. It is God who gives us the faith to believe. It is God who regenerates us to humbly come before him, say, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer you. Be merciful to me. And he's already showing us mercy if we're even there in the first place, this side of eternity. The second phrase that we see here, besides just the blessing that there is no more fear and hostility between the king and Mephibosheth, is he says, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. So not only did David give the land, but according to 2 Samuel 9, verse 10, David also gave Mephibosheth all that belonged to Saul, including Ziba and his servants and his children. And that's important to us because David did not withhold anything from Mephibosheth that was in his power to give him. All the good that was in his power to do, he did it. He showed kindness. He didn't just speak of kindness. He actually did kindness to him. Mephibosheth was no less important in the king's house than David's own sons. He had his own land. He had his own people serving him. Mephibosheth was given a position with authority and property in the kingdom, and he was given an inheritance into the family. He was given an inheritance into the family of the king. But not only that, the third phrase that we see, and I think it's actually the most beautiful of the three phrases, although I love when it says, do not fear, but the third phrase is, you shall eat at my table continually. You shall eat at my table continually, as David was speaking to Mephibosheth. He says, this phrase identifies Mephibosheth on the same level as one of the king's own sons. And if you were to look at the end of verse 11, it reads, and Mephibosheth ate at the table of David as one of the king's own sons. Now, how many of you guys open your door to let strangers come in and eat at your table anytime you want? Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you're sitting there eating and you don't know me and a guy as ugly as me walks into your house and sits down at your table and starts to eat? You think you might want to kick me out? You think looking at me, you might be like, man, he looks like he eats a lot too. So even if I want to show him kindness, we probably don't have enough food to feed that big guy. Dude, you got to go somewhere else. What about the White House? Do you think you could just walk into the White House? Not that anybody here would or would not want to. I don't know. The point is, do any of you guys think you could just walk into the White House and sit down with the president and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to have a nice meal with the president today. You think you could do that? You'd be kicked out of the White House. You might even go to jail. You couldn't do that. It would be impossible. And yet, this adopted Mephibosheth is not only having the authority to come into the presence of the king and to sit around the king's table, but it's expected of him. to be with the king and enjoy fellowship with the king. What a joy is that? I'm telling you, the relationship has changed for Mephibosheth. His position has changed. Also, I have five children, and I'm going to talk a little bit about them later on today, but I have five children. Three of them are with us up here. Two of them are in the military right now because they're out of the house. When they were all in the house, I had an expectation of my children. You know what it was? When we sit down to eat, we eat together. Unless they tell me, Dad, I'm going to go do such and such. But if they don't tell me that they have plans, I expect my kids to be there with me eating. And if one of my kids isn't there, I'm concerned. I want to know, is my child sick? Where is my son? Where is my daughter? You know, it's kind of an expectation. It's a joy. And by the way, let me add a little side note to that. Some of your best conversations take place around the dinner table with your kids, with your parents. Some of the best fellowship does take place at that time. And you can really know and discern what's going on in your kids' lives. And you could be a parent and you can encourage them and bless them in that moment. Now, isn't this a beautiful picture of adoption? No more fear. Here you have your own inheritance in the family. You're not strange in this family. And you're expected to be present with the family as they eat together. There are practical and real blessings that we see in this that we can apply to ourselves as well, brothers and sisters. If God has saved you, then I want you to know something. You do not have any more rights in your old family. The devil, the world, your own flesh. You have now gained all the rights of your new family in Christ. Much like a baby. Let's use an example here. If you were a baby adopted in China, and you grow up, and now you're 16 or 18 years old, right? And you've grown up, and you've lived under a good family here who's taken care of you, who's allowed you to study, allowed you to get an education. And you even come to Christ. And you are now part of the body of Christ. And you go back to China, and you find out in China they're going to incarcerate you. They're going to go to jail for your faith. Or you don't have the same freedoms that you do in America. How many of you would say, but I would like to go back to China? You have been given a privilege, a blessing. And you and I are in the family of God. And we have new rights. We have a new standing. We have new expectations for us. We do not need to serve and live our own and serve our own flesh anymore. Not only do we have new rights in our new family, but in our adoption, we have a new father and, like I said before, those new affections. But we have a new father. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to you that you should be called sons of God. In Christ, brothers and sisters, we are no longer children of the devil. And before we came to Christ, we were children of the devil. That's exactly what 1 John 3:10 says when he says, by this it is evident that who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's kind of obvious. Before you were adopted into the family, before I was adopted into God's family, we were the children of the devil. We were following our own passions. In our new family, number three, we come into the family debt-free. In our old family, we had a debt of sin over us. We were slaves to sin. And let me just be honest with you. In Christ, we still fight against sin. But we are not slaves to bow down and serve the desires within us. We do not have to yield to those desires within us. But we were slaves to sin. We had a debt over us. And Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Now listen to this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There is no more legal demands above us because of our sin before God. Colossians 2:14, in your new family, all your former debts of the law and sin, they have been paid in full, completely in Christ. Your old debts, your old life. Brothers and sisters, that is no more. It is no more. Not only that, but number four, according to Romans 7:5, in our old family, your sinful passions, my sinful passions, were aroused by the law, bringing to us the fruit of death. But now we are released from the bondage that comes when we see our sin before the law. We are released and we are free for the first time to live for God. So another benefit of our adoption is now how we look at the law. And I'll probably share a little bit about this in my testimony later on downstairs. But before God saved us, the law was binding. It just showed us all the don'ts and it bound us and just showed us how wicked we were. It was lights, and we were like cockroaches. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so we would want to run because no man comes to the light. No man comes to the Father. But those who do come do so because that work has been brought about in God. John 3, I'm going to paraphrase John 3, 16 through 20. But brothers and sisters, we would run from the light. But now the law of the Lord, because we don't keep it to gain God's favor, we can't keep it to gain God's favor. We look at our inability and we recognize we are not righteous in and of ourselves, but we are righteous because Christ's righteousness has been applied to us. And in Christ we stand free. And he obeyed the law for us. So now in the law we delight because it's a way that we show love to God. It's a way that we honor the Father who has adopted us. Because our obedience to the law does not determine our ability to gain God's favor. Please hear what I'm saying. I am not saying because you're in Christ and you have his righteousness, you go out there and you sin and you live like the world. Because I guarantee you, if that's what you're hearing and if that's what you do, you're showing that you never were part of the family of God. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Meganoita, God forbid, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. So that's not what I'm saying. Okay? But we love the law of God. And you also now are a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. Behold, all the old things are passed away, and all things become new. But the part that I love that I want to get to right here is the most amazing part of our adoption is this. How many of you guys want to be adopted by Eric? Nobody? Okay. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Now, let's just say that Eric was to adopt one of you guys, right? How many of you guys want to be bald? And some of you guys are, and some of you aren't. I'm going that way, too. How many of you guys want to look like Eric? How many of you guys want to look like Eric from here up? It's Eric, you can take this, right? Okay. How many of you guys want to look like Eric? How many of you guys want to be skinny like Eric? Right? I'm raising that hand for me, right? If Eric wanted to adopt you, there's certain things he could do for you, right? You would come into his family. You'd study the Bible with the family. You would understand the culture of their family. You would have some of the same values that the family has. You would have a way of thinking differently. But no matter what Eric did, you would never look like Eric. It's impossible. You have different DNA, and you would never look like Eric. And for some of you, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord, you would never look like Eric. And for some of you, no, I'm just kidding. But my point is, you would never look like him. But brothers and sisters, when God adopts us, this is the beautiful part of it. He is making us like he is. He is changing us and he is transforming us into his image. He is giving us, if you want to put it in this way, his DNA. And that is amazing. Listen to what 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us, to us, his precious and very great promises. Now listen to this. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of your sinful desires. In the family of God, we are being made holy as he is holy. That is one of the blessed things of our adoption, that we are not only taking on his values, but we are not becoming gods. Don't misunderstand me, but we are growing in holiness and becoming more and more like him in holiness. And someday, my brothers and sisters, when we're with God or when he comes back, we will be perfected and completely holy as he is. And we are in that process of growing in holiness now. And that is one of the joys of our adoption. So you, who were once crippled by a fall in Adam, like Mephibosheth was crippled in his fall, have been given an undeserved inheritance in Christ, as Mephibosheth was given an undeserved inheritance in David. But the power of God's adoption is that we will not be crippled forever. You were like Mephibosheth, an enemy of God and a child of the enemy. You were wounded again in the fall of Adam, without the ability to gain God's righteousness or be righteous in yourself. We are responsible for our own sins, but not for our salvation. We are the recipients of a covenant enacted before we were born by God the Father as he gives us his righteousness in Christ. Not only is there a covenant of loving kindness and mercy that we did not deserve, but we receive the blessing of the covenant in Christ and his death on the cross as he became sin for us. You are now receiving the love of God as a love of the triunity of God. My brothers and sisters, we are now the king's sons, and we are to eat at his table all the days of our life. From now to eternity, we enter into fellowship with him forever, for all of eternity. You have access to the throne room of God where you may go day or night in prayer without fear, and you may ask your loving Father to work in your life for your sanctification. You don't have to have permission to walk into the king's house. Now, here in some houses here in Minnesota, if you walk in unannounced, you're going to walk out or bounce out with a bullet in you. We get to enter the presence of God without that fear because we live there. That's where we are nowadays, right? What a tragedy it is when we are given so much in Christ and yet our hearts are prone to wonder. So I want to tell you, there's more to the story, and I'm going to be bringing it here closer to a close, brothers and sisters, but there's more to the story of Mephibosheth, and we need to go there, and we need to see this. So I want to finish the story of Mephibosheth here. How many of you guys remember David's son Absalom? David's son Absalom wanted to take the kingdom from his father. He became David's enemy, right? And so David, when Absalom is trying to take over the kingdom, David is fleeing from Jerusalem, the city of the king. And in that part of the story, Ziba meets David as he's fleeing. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 through 5, the word of God says this. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and skins of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Referring to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will be given me back, the kingdom of my father.'" And the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." My friends, did Mephibosheth turn back from following the king? And when you hear these words in 2 Samuel, does not your heart break? When you hear these words, "Where's Mephibosheth?" How can a man who has received so much favor from the king, how can this man seemingly turn back from the king? And in this moment, David, being a man, not perfect as God, he takes the possessions that were given to Mephibosheth and he gives them to Ziba. All these promises. And how many times do we pray for our own kids who made a profession of faith, by the way, in the Lord, that they would not turn back from following the king? And how many times do we ache and hurt and pray that God would help us to stay faithfully on course? But my friends, don't be like the one who only seeks the king, the king's favor, so you don't have to go to hell. Don't be the one who only seeks the king because it is advantageous for you. Seek the king because of who he is. And I have some great news in this story. This story still hasn't ended yet. If you are in Christ, my brothers and sisters, you follow Christ to the death. And if he takes you through a mission field in the Amazon jungle to get there, you walk with him there as well. You follow him and you be faithful to him where he's placed you. The story of Mephibosheth continues on. And I'm going to read more of 2 Samuel chapter 19. As David is now returning to Jerusalem, and we know that Mephibosheth is in Jerusalem, let's see what happens in this story. 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30 says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes." I think he probably stunk pretty bad. I think he was pretty stinky. And he says, "From the day the king departed until the day that he came back in safety." My brothers and sisters, these are not the actions of somebody who's trying to take the kingdom for himself. These are the actions of somebody who loves the king. That he would not shave his beard. He did not keep his feet. He is a man in grieving because the king who has showed him favor is fleeing with his life. And he hasn't even washed his clothes. I feel sorry for his wife and kids, honestly, at that point. And verse 25, "And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?' And you know what the king says? The king said to him, 'Why speak any more of this affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land.' And Mephibosheth says to the king, 'Oh, let him take it all. Since my lord the king has come safely home, he can have it all. I don't care about those things.'" And brothers and sisters, is that not the heart of the true Christian? The true believer who says, "Give me Christ, and if I have nothing else, I am satisfied. If I am naked in this world and I only have Christ, he is enough for me. He satisfies my soul, and he will never leave nor forsake me. He is enough for me." Is that the cry of your heart? All I have is Christ, and the other things are blessings. May the blessings not replace our true worship for the king. May we not become so enamored with his blessings that we forget who we worship. And praise God for his blessings, that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, that we are becoming more like him every day. Praise God that there is no more wrath against us, that he says to us, "My peace is upon you. You do not need to fear me. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." The blessings are real. But let us have this heart to not turn back. Follow after the king. Fight in the power of the Spirit for his glory and his grace. Fight for holiness and live for his glory. The primary part of this application, brothers and sisters, is to encourage you to be mindful of your adoption that you have in Christ. And to bring your hearts into worship before him, recognizing how great is the adoption that we have. But as I think of it, there's even another practical application that we can make here. How do you respond when people speak evil of you? Or when people lie to you? Did not Saul lie to David, saying, "I know that the kingdom is going to be yours. Forgive me, my son"? And did he not still try to kill him? Did not Ziba lie to Mephibosheth and try, it seems to me, take the kingdom and the things that he had for himself? How do you respond when people speak evil against you? When people try to deceive you? And I believe the response is what Peter says, don't return evil for evil, but bless. And the most blessed thing you could do at times is to pray for the salvation of these people and that God would be glorified. And let me say one more thing, trust God. David did not try to finagle in his own strength the kingdom from God's hand. He just faithfully trusted God. And he stood for what was right. He didn't back away from standing for what was right. He lived faithfully. But he didn't try to take something that wasn't his yet. He waited on God's timing.
All right?
May Jesus Christ be glorified, and may we worship him in true humility. Thank you for your attention this morning to the reading of God's word. Pastor Eric.
Thank you. We're going to sing two songs in response. Hallelujah, What a Savior, 296, and then Be Thou My Vision, 176. Please turn to 296, and please stand.